Well, friends, it is the Lenten season, and this year our series is entitled Seven, an exploration of the seven deadly sins with a special emphasis upon the remedy for these soul maladjustments. Actually, this series began on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, as we considered the first of the seven, pride. Let's look to God together in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Now, of all the deadly sins, surely sloth is the lightweight. I mean, sloth. Seriously? This is a deadly sin? When it comes to the other six, we get it. We know that with pride comes a fall. We know that anger in our world too often ends in violence. We know that lust destroys from the inside out. And envy is what put Jesus on the cross. We even get that gluttony can lead to a premature death. But seriously, has anyone ever died from taking it easy? I'm pretty sure the coroner's report never reads, cause of death, too many naps. Sloth may not get you to the top of the ladder of advancement, but is that all that bad? That's not to mention the fact that Americans are probably the most hyperactive people on our planet. We literally run on Dunkin' Donuts, Red Bull, and espresso. We work longer hours and take fewer vacations than our peers in other industrialized countries. When we're not on the job, we're making home improvements, we're driving kids or grandkids from place to place, or we're working out at the gym. Walk into any health club in the United States at 7 a.m. on Monday, and you will be hard-pressed to make the case that Americans are slothful. Sloth seems to be the least deadly and the least relevant of all the seven deadly sins. Yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we do procrastinate, we daydream, we run late for appointments or miss them entirely. We sign up for that class or that ministry with the best of intentions, but when it comes to executing it, it seems that there's 1,000 miles between that recliner and the car. We fritter away whole evenings in front of the television. We spend way too much time on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, Pinterest, and whatever other web addiction your web addiction happens to be. We intend for things to happen, but we never actually make a start. We start things that we actually never finish. We end up neglecting God or people because of our laziness or our distraction. Maybe that's why our scripture takes sloth so seriously. A few verses after our passage today inviting us to consider the ants. A few verses later, Proverbs reads, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you get up from your nap? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands in rest, and poverty will be on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." That bit of ancient wisdom is attributed to Solomon. Solomon, arguably one of the most industrious men in all of history, yet he discovered firsthand the trouble a person can get into when they have too much time on their hands, having collected for himself 700 wives and 300 concubines. A later verse in the same wisdom collection of Proverbs makes the point even more directly. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Wow. One who is slack in his work is brother to the one who destroys. Wow. But when you think about it, I know that's hard, but when you think about it, how many dreams have died? How many relationships have suffered? How many plans have been aborted? and initiatives have failed simply for a lack of effort. Maybe it is time. Time that we take sloth seriously. The dictionary defines sloth as a reluctance to work or make efforts. It then adds these descriptors: laziness, idleness, sluggishness, apathy, lassitude, lethargy, languor, and torpidity, none of which look good on your resume. The ancient word in Latin for sloth is acedia, which means basically lack of care. We are more interested in the spiritual dimension of sloth, of course. And to understand that, we have to go back to the desert fathers of the 3rd and 4th centuries who went to the desert in order to escape the evils of the world. And those same desert fathers only discovered that they didn't escape the evils of the world. The evils were right here. These desert fathers were the ones who originally identified the 7 deadly sins and wrote all types of commentary about them. They describe the desert father's sloth as the noonday demon. They discovered that in the middle of the day, when the sun was high and their metabolism was low, they found it difficult to focus on prayer and study. They found it easy to look out the window and let their minds wander, to wonder if life might be better in some other monastery, or even to go back to the world. Listen to the words of Avagricius Pontius. Say that 5 times fast. A 4th century monk, one of the desert fathers. This is how he described sloth in that context. The demon of sloth attacks the monk about the 4th hour, which is about 10 a.m. First of all, he makes it appear that the sun moves slowly or not at all, and that the day seems to be 50 hours long. Then the demon compels the monk to look constantly toward the windows, to want to jump out of his cell. And further, he instills in him a dislike for the place and for his state of life itself, for manual labor, and also instills the idea that love has disappeared among the brothers, and that no one cares for him. He leads him to a desire for other places and to pursue a trade that is easier and more productive, and adds that pleasing the Lord is not a question of being in a particular place. You see, friends, there's more to sloth than the afternoon sleepies. It could bring a monk to the brink of quitting his vocation and abandoning his God call. As the years and centuries went by, great spiritual masters continued to confront the deadly force of sloth. In the 7th century, Pope Gregory described sloth as the temptation to take the easy way out and avoid hard things. Thomas Aquinas defined sloth as a lack of appetite for God. A.W. Tozier described it as spiritual complacency, an unwillingness to grow in faith. A contemporary theologian named Peter Kreft applies sloth to the modern world by including busyness as well as laziness. The workaholic may be as guilty as the couch potato, he says, because their constant motion, their constant activity keeps them from attending to the most important things in life. Our busyness often keeps our eyes off that which is eternal. Now, none of us are monks here today, but sloth sneaks up on us in all kinds of ways. It sets our minds to wandering when we should be focused. It persuades us to stay on the couch or to stay comfortably in that pew instead of getting up to actually do something. It preoccupies us with trivial things. Say, for example, March Madness, or in my case, this Friday is my fantasy baseball draft day. Sometimes these trivial pursuits leave little time for that which is eternal, the stuff that is most important in life. The essence of sloth is captured in a medieval painting by Hieronymus Bosch. It shows a man dozing in his chair in the middle of day. He's got a little pillow behind his neck and a cute dog curled up sleeping at his feet. A nun stands next to him, offering a prayer book and rosary beads. But he is not able, or he is unwilling to wake from his slumber. He'd rather snooze than hear from God. It brings to mind the story of Jesus, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is troubled to the point of death, facing the greatest test of his life. He simply asks his disciples he's given so much for, to simply watch and pray with him. He goes off to pray and he returns and he says this to Peter, "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray," Jesus says, "or you yourself will fall into temptation." Twice more, he goes to pray and he comes back, and what are the disciples doing? They're sleeping. Finally, this part of the story ends with Jesus announcing, "Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise." All he asked of them is that they care enough to be with him in that moment, to be present, awake and alert, but they couldn't or they wouldn't do it. Not only did they miss an opportunity to minister to their Lord in that moment, they failed to prepare themselves for the trials and temptations they were about to face. How differently Peter might have responded later that dark night, when, of course, we know he goes on to betray Jesus 3 times, if he would have prepared himself in prayer rather than sleeping. How many moments with God have we missed because we're too sleepy, we're too busy, we're too distracted to notice? How many opportunities to do good, to do the next right thing have we missed because our eye's not on the ball? Generally speaking, the other 6 deadly sins are sins of commission: lust, anger, envy, gluttony. We choose those sins, and we know that they're wrong, and we know that they're hurtful. But of the 7 deadly, sloth is the only sin of omission, failing to think or feel to do the right thing. So now on to the remedy, the cure for the inner maladjustment that we suffer with, sloth. What's the cure? 1 word, devotion. Devotion and all that that entails. Now, it's obviously obvious in a space like this and an appointed hour like this to remind us that our greatest devotion is to be to the triune God. God is worthy of our highest and our best. Can the church say amen? But before us always in the Lenten season is the cross. It is a sign of God's utter devotion to you, to me, and to the entire world. But this cross also causes us to reflect and ask ourselves some poignant questions. If this is God's devotion to us, giving us his Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, what does my devotion to God look like at this hour? In a congregation like ours, and the other 3 I've served over 21 years of ministry, I think in a congregation like this, we do a good job of attempting to communicate to everyone who walks through these doors that you are forever loved, you are eternally forgiven, you are cleansed in grace-filled waters, you are marked, gifted, and empowered to fulfill your call to ministry, whatever that looks like. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is the beginning point of a healthy relationship with the triune God. But to be honest, I think the growing edge for congregations like ours is instilling in folk the practices that move us beyond this great starting point. John Wesley, in his famous sermon, The Scriptural Way of Salvation, he describes salvation with the metaphor of a house. Accepting your first acceptance, your acceptance by God, Wesley contends, that gets you on the porch of the house of salvation. But what gets you through the door? What gets you on a journey of utter transformation, being changed from the inside out, is devotion. Wesley and the early Methodists give us these pictures of some practices, these devotions, if you will, which spark change in a person's life. The early Methodists were not a church. Instead, they were a connection of small groups meeting in the institutional church for the purpose of encouraging devotion to God and growth in the likeness of Jesus Christ. These were the transformative actions that the early Methodists committed themselves to. They're contained within the general rules of the Methodist societies. What did early Methodists commit to? To the public worship of God. The ministry of the word, either read or expounded. The supper of the Lord. Family and private prayer. Searching the scriptures. Fasting or abstinence. James, the brother of Jesus, writes, faith without works is dead. And in that spirit, love for God without devotion is really dead. Maybe increasing your devotion to God this Lent means weekly attendance and worship, even when it's hard, when the demon of the snooze bar is calling. Maybe it's starting and ending your day in prayer, beginning a prayer life. A devotional life. Maybe it is jumping in. We got two new groups. We're going to be meeting for 6 weeks talking about Made for a Miracle, how you partner with God to make a difference in the world, the church being the church. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there tonight, or we offer one noon on Thursdays. The cure for sloth is devotion, practices that ensure that our time and attention is focused on the one who loves us most. Devotion is cooperating with God's grace, God's plan for your life, which is to shape you and me into Christians, or said another way, little Christs. And just one more suggestion when it comes to devotion. Overcoming sloth with a renewed determination to care is also a commitment to care for our most important human relationships. Often we take our relationship with God for granted, and thus only remaining on the porch of the house of salvation. But if we're honest with ourselves, too often, way too often, we slip into sloth by taking the closest people in our lives for granted. For example, in marriage, after having an argument over something significant or trivial, sloth, like running water, always looks for the easiest passage. After that fight, it's so easy for her to go upstairs and for him to go into the basement. Such retreats from one another seem like the logical thing, surely the easiest thing to do in the heat of the moment. But days of this, months of this, years of this, exacts a toll. Devotion, a commitment to love deeply, sacrifice deeply, graciously forgive, bend one's pride to find middle ground, is what is necessary not only to sustain a long-term relationship, it is absolutely necessary for two people to grow in the way of love. Lent has been a time when some faithful ones have given up small luxuries like chocolate for 40 days. And by the way, we had someone at the 8:30 service bring some dark chocolate by the coffee. For Lent, Sundays are never days for abstinence or fasting. They're little Easters. So if you want some chocolate today, you're not jumping off the band, the wagon, or it's on the wagon or off the wagon, whatever. You know what I'm saying. Today's a little Easter. During this season, it's a time when we sometimes set aside something as a sacrifice, but it's also can be a season for picking up new practices. Maybe, just maybe, instead of giving up chocolate this year, in order to care for your most important human relationship, maybe it's time to pick up some strawberries dipped in chocolates, a new practice. Maybe it's time, finally time. You've said you're going to do it for years. Time to say consistently, breakable only by emergencies, do we have a weekly commitment to be with one another, to share a meal, to share our hearts, to share our love? Maybe sacrifice may look like you taking an exit ramp off the fast highway toward advancement in order to spend more time with your kids. What practice may you take up to deepen your devotion to those who God has given to you to share your life? It's so easy to take others for granted. Devotion saves us from this. None of us are monks, but when it comes to taking down the demon of acedia, the demon of the midday sun, working so hard to distract and deflect you from God and those you love, you've got this. You've got this demon whipped. How? Double down on devotion. Thanks be to God.